Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. This morning I'd like to talk a little bit about our Father God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below from the expanse, from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Our God, in the first 2 days in which he describes to us existence, explains to us that he is the creator of time and space. He is so huge, he is so much God, that he is the creator of everything that is. He created what we know to be time. He created what we know to be space. So therefore, as our God, he is bigger than that which he created. And so he is bigger than our understanding of time and of space. He is so huge. He is literally incomprehensible to our very, very limited minds. He is so huge. He created and brought into existence everything that there is. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Profound simplicity, God explains his greatness. Man, with all of his intellect, struggles to describe even the smallest of the greatness of his creation. And he just explains to us, in the beginning, God spoke it into being. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that's about as deep as an explanation as you're going to be able to handle. Now, you can spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out, but you're not going to be much brighter than that at the end of it. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands.'" Here we're told that our God is the Most High God. Actually, there is no other God than our God. There are those that pretend to be gods, but Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the only true God. And he is not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is the possessor of the heavens and the earth. It is because of him that everything stays in existence. He is the sustainer of life. I often remind myself of this, that God is the possessor of heaven and earth, that God is in charge. I really don't need to boss you around. I mean, God is God. God is in control. God's got a plan. God was, God is, God will always be. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. That's encouraging to me. It's really encouraging. When I think of the songs that were sung this morning, it really ministers well to my soul. I can trust this God. I can be well assured that everything's okay. Because my God, who happens to be also my Father, is the creator of heavens and the earth. And he is the owner of it all. He's in charge. everything's okay. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, First Chronicles, chapter 29. Verse 10. So David blessed Yahweh in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Isaiah chapter 40. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 40. What a Father we have, what a God. Isaiah 40, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom." Verse 11, "He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Verse 12, Isaiah 40, 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands." He's measured the waters in the hollow of his hands. I struggle to put the right amount of water in the coffee maker. And if I don't have that plastic container, my coffee doesn't work right. If I have to measure it with something other than the designated coffee container, water is baffling to me. God measures the water in the hollow of one hand. What is it, 71% of the earth is water. How much water is there? How much water is there in us, around us, you know, above us? He separated the waters from the waters and made the expanse. So the expanse being the universe, beyond the universe, is the water. Water's a big deal. Well, God measures it in one hand. How big is God? How big is God? "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span." The span is the distance between an outstretched pinky and your thumb. He measures the heavens with his outstretched hand. How long has man been around? How long have we been trying to figure out how big the heavens are? They talk about how big the heavens are and we all look at them like, "What are you talking about?" They talk in light years. We don't even know what a light year is, but we're talking about billions of light years, and that's just to describe the Milky Way, which is one small portion of this universe we have no grasp on. It's beyond our understanding. We can't grab hold of it, and he measures it between his pinky and his thumb. How big is God? "And calculate the dust of the earth by measure, and weighed out the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales." Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's counseled God? Who's informed God? Who's God's teacher? I've met people who think they know more than God and should be his teacher. Those people last, what, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. God's been forever. Verse 14, "With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice? And taught him knowledge? And informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Now, when you compare the nations, when you compare people to Almighty God, as far as wisdom and understanding and might and power, people, all of people, are like a drop in a bucket. They're like a speck of dust on a scale. How important is that? Not very important, is it? Verse 16, even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. It's bad enough to be nothing, but to be less than nothing. To whom then will you liken our God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree and does not rot, that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely have they their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, because of the greatness of his might and strength and of his power. Not one of them is missing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. The Lord is the true God. 10:10. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the earth. It is he who made the earth by his power, who establishes the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretches out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like this. For the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Look at Daniel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 4. Great King Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years of wandering around like an animal, comes to his senses. In Daniel, chapter 4, in verse 34, by the end of that period of those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Look at Romans chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 11. These are few of very, very many that talk about the awesomeness of our God, the greatness of our God. How can we but glorify His name? Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. 11:33. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Look at Ephesians. Or 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Every day is our Father's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Ephesians 4. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 6. One God and Father, of all, His who is over all, and through all, and in all. This God that is beyond our time and space, our understanding of time and space, at the same time, the one who is bigger than time and space, is above all, through all, and in you all. He is everywhere present with us. He is a God that is absolutely beyond human comprehension and description. And yet, this God refers to Himself in relationship to those that follow Him as our Father. He's our Father. And as such, I would put before you, in light of the description that God gives to us of Himself, that everything is okay if He's our Father. Revelation chapter 4 gives us a little glimpse into the throne room of God. And it says in verse 8, 4:8. Well, we could look at 4:5. Let's start there. The throne room and worship of the Creator. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, the third, the face like of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." We look into the throne room of God, and it becomes, at least to me, a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know what I'm looking at. It's beyond my comprehension. But I do get this. I belong on my face. That he is the Almighty One. He was, he is, he will always be. He is holy, holy, holy. And no, I don't understand. I don't even come close to comprehending it. I can't figure out a minute. Forget about eternity. I stumble over a weed. Forget about the whole of the earth. You know, to steward a day is way beyond my ability. To hold all of time in place is, you know, we're comparing things that are not comparable. God is so, so, so great. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. Jesus gives us understanding in Matthew 5, actually in recorded everywhere. Jesus gives us great understanding about our God. But in Matthew chapter 5, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains to us that this indescribable God is to be viewed by those of us that follow him as our Father. I've heard people say to me that, you know, I have a hard time relating to God as my Father because my father was not, you know, a good father. Well, to help you to relate better, let's stop looking at your earthly father. And let's read the Bible and become acquainted with the God of heaven and earth. I assure you, if your daddy was the best one on all of earth, he was nothing compared to the God who is your father. If you had a father that was as great as Michael and Sean and David's and Joel and Grace, he would still fall incredibly, incredibly short in comparison to the Almighty. So let's not feel bad about that. Let's feel great about the fact that Almighty God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he is our Father. Jesus said of him, and again, I'm going to sort of take our Lord's words out of its context, because so much of what's where he's describing God, he's telling us what to do. But this morning I just would like to look at our God, so forgive me for doing this, but you'll see what I mean. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, "So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." Now, again, the context is how we should behave, but the comparison is to be like our God, who is our Father. To that we should be the sons of our Father, because our Father, this God that I am describing, our Father causes the rain to come down on the evil and the good, and the righteous and the unrighteous. And we're being encouraged to be like our Father, to copy our Father. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you look at, you know, the unrighteous and the evil. But when you look at the God that we are talking about this morning, it becomes easier. Verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Everything about our God is perfect. Everything about Him is perfect. There's no imperfection in Him at all. There's no evil in Him. There is no unrighteousness in Him. There is no injustice in Him. There is not one speck of sin. There is not one speck of deceit or darkness. He is perfect, perfect, perfect. He is holy, holy, holy. Now, you might not understand when you read the Bible why He's doing what He's doing. But I guarantee you that the lack of understanding in this area is not due to there being something wrong with Him. It might be you. Our God is just perfect in every way. Everything about our God is right and holy and just and good. He is perfect, our God, who happens to be our Father. In 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly I say, they got their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 18 says the same thing about fasting. So that your fasting will not be noticed of men, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As God is, as I've described in such a meager way, in such a, anemic way, my ability to describe Him, that this awesome big God, yet is with you all the time. He sees what goes on in the secret chamber of your heart. He knows your inner being like no one else does, not even yourself. He knows your very thought and your heart. He sees what's going on in secret. What kind of God do we worship? How big is this God? How wonderful He is. He's our Father with such fatherly concern, such great fatherly concern, that when you pray to Him in secret, He hears you and responds. In verse 8, so do not be like, or 6:8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have. Well, let's go back to verse 7, 6:7. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this manner: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We have a God that knows what's going on in our life and knows what we need. He knows our needs and has concern for our needs. So when you pray, say, Our Father. This God that I'm describing to you is our Father. Our Father. Who art in heaven, hallowed is thy name. God, my Father, you're in heaven, and you are holy. Holy is your name. Verse 14. The Lord's Prayer continues. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The Scriptures teach us over and over and over again the heart of our God to forgive those that obey and reverence Him, that He is a forgiving God. This is what Jesus taught, and He taught it over and over in many fashions so that we would understand that we have a Father that is willing to forgive if we are willing to obey and do as He says. He will forgive us. Verse 26. Well, let's look at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you eat or what you drink, nor for your body as to what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He's saying, oh, for goodness sake, look around, will you? All these animals and these birds and these insects and these living things, how are they living? How do they get by? Who designed it and who maintains it so that these things continue to go on? And they haven't been going on for a week or a year or, you know, a decade or a century. They've been going on for thousands of years. Life continues to go on, and your Father continues to take care of them. The birds, they don't work. They don't plant anything. They don't have barns where they gather all their stuff because they're afraid that the bad times are going to come. They're not working two jobs. They have... And God takes care of them. Well, God will take care of you. That's what He's saying. Consider the birds. God takes care of everything. You know, what is that turtle? Where's the turtle getting his food? You know, why does the turtle have food? What does the sparrow eat? What's a peacock eating these days? I mean, where do these animals and things... Where do they shop? Right? God takes care of all of them. And if we read the Scriptures correct, He didn't create the earth for the animals. He created man, who acts like an animal at times, but He created man, He created the earth for man. And if He did all this and takes care of everything that is alive, how much more so His children? He cares about us. He wants to care for you. That's what's being said to us here. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They don't do anything, and yet He takes care of them. Aren't you better than the birds? Verse 27. Who of you, by being worried, can add one single hour to his life? What are you all uptight about? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory has clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These verses certainly make sense in light of the previous verses I shared with you, don't they? They make sense that God is more than capable of caring for His own. What father doesn't care for his children? You know, it says in chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receiveth, and he who seeks and finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Your Father's going to take care of you. He's going to care for you. He's going to love you. He's going to watch over you. Now, you've got to live life the way he tells you to live it. You know, I mean, and if you do, he's going to care for you. And he's certainly capable of doing so. The one that holds the whole of creation together is capable of taking care of what's going on in your heart and your life. He is your Father. So ask and seek and knock, and he will respond and provide for you. We should have great confidence in our God. We should be very, very sure and comfortable that everything's going to be all right with our God. I'm not saying we don't have troubles in this world. We certainly do. Everybody here does. And that there are not struggles. Indeed, there are struggles. But look, God's our Father. God's our Father, and God's in charge. And God's got the past worked out. He's got the present in hand, and he's already told us what's in the future. And everything's going to be all right. So feel good about God being your Father. Praise him, glorify him, love him, magnify him, speak well of him, thank him, you know, think of him, praise him, and be confident that he's going to take care of you. Don't look at the things of the world and get all shook and worried. Have balance. Don't be stupid, like the scripture said there. Don't be foolish. Do what the Word of God says, and you can be well assured that God's going to take care of you. Do what he says. He'll take care of you. He's competent. He's capable. He's Almighty God. And he's our Father. Happy Father's Day. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are our God, that you are our Father. You give us so very much to be thankful for. You give us so very much to be confident about, to have faith in. Father, like was sung earlier, you know, there's times that we face the giant and it intimidates us. And we see the waves and we get frightened. But the truth is you are our God and our Father. And there is no giant and there is no wave that can overwhelm us as we keep our eyes focused upon you and trust in you. We love you. We praise you. We so desire to glorify you in everything that we do. God, know from each of our hearts this very moment, we praise you. We worship you. We love you. And we do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.